Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center. Our prayer is that you'll be encouraged and blessed by the anointed Word of God. If you'd like more information about Apostolic Worship Center and its ministries, visit our website at www.awcnorman.com.
Exodus. We're going to go to the book of Exodus. I'm going to preach a little bit. Brother White, it's unlike you to just jump in. Oh, I ain't jumped in quite yet. But I'm a little tired this morning. There's a reason for that. I enjoy being here. Y'all are great. Y'all are some of the nicest people in the world. You're kind of nice. Some ways you make me nervous. I've had 15 of you say, Brother Watts, you preach a lot better when your wife's here. So for that reason, I ain't never coming back to Norman without my wife. She is the anchor. I know it's hard for some of y'all to believe, but I am a little intense. And if I'm not careful, Pastor Borders, I'll be so intense that I look over and I'll see that eyebrow start rising. Here I am in my living room with my grandkids trying to cast devils out of them, and she just look at me. And I realize that she is my balance. I would say it's because I'm spiritual and she's carnal, but it's not exactly like that. She is my balance, and I love her. Love Brother and Sister Borders, this church. I really do. I'm not comfortable around everybody because my type of ministry is not well accepted in some arenas. But I love people like Brother and Sister Borders that have values, that have conviction, and it makes my life easier. Love everything y'all do here. Y'all just awesome. Great evangelist quarters. Chocolate. Coke Zero. What more could a man ask for? Then I told you last night, they took me out and got me some kind of weird taco thing. It was fantastic. And then they took me last night, made me eat something I ain't never thought I'd gonna eat in my life. They got me, or I got it, they just took me to the restaurant, a hamburger with macaroni and cheese on it. Jesus invented that. I got them Holy Ghost stutters all over trying to eat that thing last night. It was fantastic. The music. Now, this darling doing this right here, I can listen to that for hours. When I go to study, I never go to preach a message that I don't have 10 hours wrapped up, at least 10. God don't require that of me. I require that of me because while I've got a massive amount of confidence in God, I ain't got a lot of confidence in Doug White. But I can't just turn on just anything. My son-in-law is David Jennings. He's married to my baby, Bethany Jennings. She writes most of their music. If you've never seen or heard David and Bethany, you can go to YouTube. They're all over it. Wrote a song called He's in the Room in 1 week without a manager, promoter, any of that. They went to number one on the gospel charts. They're good. But they generally too hyper for me. When I hit that, if I'm going to study, that's what I'm going to listen to right there. You give me that or a good B3 organ and I can have revival, bless God. Somebody in here has a lot of power and you don't even know it. You changed God's mind. Somewhere, last night or this morning, you did something that literally changed the mind of God. Before I ever got home last night, I told my wife, Sister Borders, a particular direction I thought the Lord would let me preach to you this morning, so I stayed up a big part of the night studying to preach to you this morning. Finally went to bed in the wee hours of the morning. 6 o'clock this morning, God woke me up. God said, "That's not my will. This is what you're going to preach today." Somebody in this building, you're more powerful than you realize you are, because you changed the mind of an eternal, everlasting God. Ladies and gentlemen, God's not fickle. God doesn't flippantly change his mind. But one intent by an individual in this building today can cause the great God of eternity to say, "You've given a lot of time, but today you're going to preach something else." Reading from the book of Exodus, chapter number 15. I saw this, I guess, family brought this baby up for prayer this morning. It may be that God's going to do a miracle for you today. You need to understand, everybody in this building needs to understand, God's come with a radar on somebody in this building. Either you've just gotten a great victory, or God intends to give you a great victory. But in either case, God's got intentions. But you've got to be careful. Reading Exodus chapter number 15, verse number 20. Miriam the prophetess and the sister of Aaron took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and dances. And Miriam answered and said, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." What a beautiful song. What a beautiful victory. But my assignment today to somebody in this place who has changed. Maybe you just decided to come to church today. But you change the mind of God. I'm preaching today the ugly part of a beautiful victory. The ugly part of a beautiful victory. God bless you. I love you, and you may be seated. On another note, since we've been here, we've had massive storms in my area of Texas. They're saying that the three highways to get back to my house from the airport are all flooded. I think we had 13 inches of rain in 24 hours. That just means y'all got to put up with me a little bit longer if they don't let that water get down somehow. You have never really lived much life, or you're being selectively dishonest if you haven't already at some point discovered the truth of the scripture that tells us in Job chapter number 14, "Man that is born of woman is but a few days and full of trouble." Suffice it to say that every one of us sitting in this building today have experienced days full of trouble. There's not one of us in this building who hasn't had trials and tests that have left us feeling shaken and confused and frustrated. You may sit there this morning like you've got it all together. But at some point in our lives, if you are honest, each and every one of us would have to admit we had battle scars. We've had emotional fatigue. We've had crippling pressures. We've had overcoming frustrations. We've had confusion that has attacked our minds. Somebody, listen to this preacher today when I tell you that your struggles do not mean that God has left you. God has never left you to fight all alone. 1,000 times no. God's word said that all of us are going to pass through the fire. God didn't say, if you pass through the fire, I'll be with you. But God said, when you pass through the fire, I'm going to be there. All of us march through the fires of hell at some time in our life, and at times the weight of it all is absolutely staggering. Every one of us are just human enough that we despise those satanic attacks on our world. I've dealt for 36 years, I've pastored that church. I've dealt with real people living real lives enough to be able to stand confidently in your pulpit today and tell you that nobody likes trials. There's nobody that welcomes heartaches. There's nobody that enjoys attacks. Nobody is comforted by their struggles. There's nobody that longs for pain. There's nobody that appreciates the chaos in our lives. But all of us have had those times. All of us have had those situations, and because of the depth of our dilemmas, we love it when we can finally breathe a sigh of relief when victory steps into our world. Does anybody in the building love victory when it comes? There's nothing quite like standing up on a battlefield and brushing the battlefield dirt off of your walk with God, knowing that I've come through the trials and I'm still here. I've made it through the battle and I'm still in love with God. I'm finally walking in victory. Thank God for victory. Sure, we all know what spiritual battles look like, but in your darkest hour, I would admonish you, don't you ever forget what victory is going to look like when God finally gives you what you need. Let me just declare to this congregation once and for all that when real victory shows up, it's always a beautiful thing. To the leper, victory was the cleansing. To the blind man, victory was his sight. To the deaf man, victory was hearing the master's voice. To the mute, victory was hearing his own voice. To Jairus, victory was his daughter's beating heart. To the lame man, victory was running and dancing on new legs. And to Naaman, victory was new skin. Somebody ought to be thankful today for real victory. It seems I hear the word of God tell us, weeping may endure for a night, but joy, beautiful joy, it's going to come in the morning. Aren't you glad that every now and then the clouds begin to disappear and all of a sudden you feel victory begin to set down on your world? Oh, somebody thank him for victory right now. Come on now, does anybody in the building know about the dark hours of your life dissipating when beautiful victory finally shows up? It's a beautiful thing when the morning comes after the trials that we've had to go through. Hey, child of God, all you got to do is read the Word of God to see what a beautiful victory looks like. The fire falling was beautiful to the prophet Elijah when Baal's prophets had broken down his altar. The honey in the lion's carcass was beautiful when Samson was weary from fighting the Philistines. The manna was beautiful to Israel when God finally ended their hunger. The rain was beautiful to the prophet when the drought was finally over. And on the same manner, I'm going to preach to somebody in the place. If you've never experienced it, let me be the first to tell you, it's beautiful when the doctor says there's no cancer. It's beautiful when that backslid baby comes running home. It's beautiful when that marriage is put back together. It's beautiful when the pain is over. It's beautiful when you finally get that job you needed. Victory is a beautiful thing. A few weeks ago at our church, one of my preachers pastors a church in Kentucky. And all of a sudden, one of the young preachers in his church and his precious young wife, 30, 32 years old, they come to church that morning, and we were a little surprised, but they had sent her to MD Anderson Cancer Institute in Houston, Texas. She was a nurse. She had never smoked a day in her life. She was very much involved in the medical field, and she began to have some problems in her lymph nodes and this and that and the other. And as fate would have it, they started testing her and told her that her lungs were full of cancer. They said, it looks like it is spread to other areas of your body. So while they are near Houston, Texas, we're about 70 miles out of Houston, they came to the church. As fate would have it, on that particular morning, we're still old school enough. We believe in the Word of God. And that particular morning, I preached about the ministry of the towel. And in it, I told them about the purpose of foot washing. And when I did, I had planned before they ever arrived. We broke out all kinds of basins, and we began to wash each other's feet in obedience to the Word of God. But knowing that she was there for that purpose, we had some sisters in the church that came to where she was. They took her by the elbows, walked her into the water, and began to wash her feet. As they began to wash that baby's feet, the Holy Ghost settled down. And when they washed her feet, the Spirit of God fell in that place. She went home, or went back to the hospital, then went back to Kentucky. They called us about 2 weeks later and said, you ain't gonna believe this, but the doctor just called us and said, we've never seen anything like it before. There is no cancer. There is nothing wrong with her lungs. There is nothing wrong with her limb. Oh, the Bible said, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Come on, I need a testimony in the house right now. Does anybody in here remember when you were in the heat of battle and you were fighting for your very survival. Come on, Norman. You're not that different than Texas. Do you remember when you were in the midst of your struggle and it looked like the adversary was trying to destroy you? I've been there, and you've been there, Mama. But I'm going to tell you, victory's beautiful when the darkness disappears. Victory's beautiful when pain is in the past. Victory's beautiful when the struggling stops. Victory's beautiful when the crisis is crushed. Victory's beautiful when the prognosis perishes. We always love it. We always love it when we can strut into church, look the devil in the eye and say, "You didn't get me." We love to bask in the victories of God because days are brighter when victory comes. The fruit is sweeter when victory comes. The peace is deeper when victory comes. Somebody owes it to God right now to lift up your hands and thank Him for every victory He's ever given you. You need to lift up your spirit right now and tell Him, "God, I want to thank You." Thank You for every healing. Thank You for every miracle in our family. Thank You for every miracle in our finances. God deserves our praise for every beautiful victory He gives. And there are people in here right now, you have either recently been the recipient of a victory, or God's got victory destined for you in your future. You will be the recipient of an amazing victory. How do you know, Brother White? Because God woke me up at 6 this morning and said, "I need you to go preach to somebody in that building. But I need you to hear me today. I will confess to you that I've been sent to this pulpit today, not just with a prophecy that victory's coming, but I've been sent with a warning from God to tell you that even in the midst of your greatest victory, there can be an ugly part of your most beautiful victory." Look closely with me at Miriam, Moses' sister, for a moment. God sends Moses to tell Pharaoh, "You let my people go." And when Pharaoh refused, God begins to send horrific plagues on Egypt and forces Pharaoh to lose his grip. Watch now as Israel runs rampantly towards the Red Sea in an attempt to escape 400 years of slavery. You talk about a trial. And to make matters worse, Pharaoh's armies are now chasing them as they stand stranded on the shores of the Red Sea. And just when it looked like their trial would never end, the Bible says, His rod over the Red Sea, and God parted the waters hither and thither, and God turned a soggy ocean bed into a dry highway for God's people. Then, just as the people of God stepped out the other side of the Red Sea, while Pharaoh's army was pushing them on that dry ocean floor, God lifted His hands and the waters came crashing back down on the armies of the enemy. Victory. You talk about a victory. It was a beautiful victory. No more slavery. No more taskmasters. No more mistreatment. When it finally dawned on them what had happened, I don't see none around here. That means y'all, smart as we are in our church. I don't see nary one up here. Our music directors hide the tambourines in our church. They just get them and hide them. I say, "Why?" They said, "Have you heard them?" Miriam, You hide them too, don't you? Look at the look on her face right there. She got that look. She said, yeah, preacher, and I know where every one of them are. Miriam starts looking around, and she sees a tambourine. She picks up that tambourine. She starts playing it. She starts playing that tambourine, and all of a sudden, something starts happening in her heart. And all of a sudden, all the ladies of the nation start grabbing timbrels, and they start dancing. They saw that beautiful victory, and it moved God to give them thanks. Listen to me very carefully. The Bible said that Miriam the prophetess took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and dances. And Miriam began to sing, saying, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he cast into the sea. Look at them. Look at all of them dancing. Look at all of them singing in the shadow of this brilliant victory. Ladies and gentlemen, how would you dance if God just freed you from 400 years of slavery, 400 years of mistreatment? It was victory. It was a beautiful victory. To this day, I hear preachers preaching about Miriam's victory song, and sadly, that's just not where the story ends, because you see, the Bible said that immediately after their beautiful victory, when they crawled out the other side of the Red Sea, the Bible said the people noticed that the water there was bitter. Wait a minute now, guys, there ain't no need to panic. Think about it. If God can part a Red Sea, God can fill your canteen with water. If God can turn a soggy ocean bed into a dry highway, he can give you a rock that'll follow you through the wilderness and give you water. This ain't no thing for God. God can supply all the water you'll ever need. But standing there in the light of the brilliant victory God had just given them, something found its way into Miriam's heart. She'd just been singing. She'd just been dancing. She'd just been playing her tambourine. It found its way into Miriam's heart and the heart of everybody else around them. And the Bible tells us just 2 verses later, less than 3 days after singing a victory song, Miriam and the people began to murmur against Moses. In fact, she allowed herself to be driven. She had been a prophetess, the Bible said, and she allowed herself to be driven by such an ungodly influence that within just a few months, her beautiful victory had been given to her. She had fallen into such a wretched spiritual state that she stood at the door of the temple and challenged God's man Moses so vilely that God had to smite her with leprosy. You was just dancing, baby. You were just singing a victory song. How do you lose a prophetic ministry and lose your sense? How can you do that in just 2 verses? Go from singing a beautiful victory song to attacking God's man without 1 ounce of fear. How can that happen? The answer to that question is revealed in the ugly part of a beautiful victory. Stay with me. I've come to preach to somebody today. In the heat of her struggle, while the trial was raging on every hand, she was reaching for God with everything inside of her. And without a doubt, just like every one of us, her trial made her run towards God. Her battle made her seek God's face. Her pain made her constantly pray. Her adversity made her stay humble. Her confusion made her stay faithful. Her attacks made her lean on God. We've all been in those places when we had to shut down world and refocus everything we had on God if we were going to survive. But the reality of life is that there can be an ugly part of our beautiful victory, and it's that if we are not careful, when victories finally come, some people breathe a sigh of relief and they let down their guard to the place that they cease running towards the Almighty. They stop seeking God's face. They quit consistently praying. They ignore their faithfulness and they stop leaning on God. Brothers and sisters, hear me today. It is the ugly part of our beautiful victory that if we are not careful, we'll stop being diligent our card to the point that unholy influences will rush in to fill the voids where prayer and fasting and faithfulness used to be. It's the ugly part of our beautiful victory that sometimes after the trial's over, we can be more spiritually damaged by lowering our guard than we ever were blessed by our beautiful victory. I have to go no further than scripture to remind you of that. You'll remember that just moments ago, I gave you a litany of different people in the Word of God that had gotten a beautiful victory. But let's look at them again. That fire falling on Carmel was a beautiful victory to the prophet Elijah. But within verses, he let down his guard, was hiding in a cave, fighting fear, confusion, and absolute suicidal spirits. It's the ugly part of his beautiful victory. That honey in the lion's carcass was a beautiful victory to Samson, but in short order, the Bible said that Samson lowered his guard and ended up going to a prostitute in the valley of Sorek. It's the ugly part of a beautiful victory. That manna was a beautiful victory to Israel, but just a short while later, they lowered their guard and began to say, "Would to God we could all just go back to slavery." It's the ugly part of a beautiful victory, and it's no different today. I got a man that I just dealt with before we come here. A backslider. Million miles away from God. Got out of church. Made a bunch of mistakes. All of a sudden he's arrested. They're talking prison time. He gets out on bail. They're telling him he's going to go to prison. All these charges that he's accrued while he was out there in sin, out of his mind on drugs. And suddenly he decides to come back to church. And every service, he's got us on the side of the sanctuary praying about his court cases and praying that they'll reduce his prison sentence, the things that he had done before he come to God. But I gotta tell you, when we begin to pray, God was willing to answer. And before we knew it, they lowered the criminal charges and they gave him probation and they gave him the ability to get out on bond. They dropped and lowered every charge that he had. Put him on probation. What's probation to somebody that's living for God? Except part of his probation was taking random drug tests. And he had to go in and take a random drug test 2 months after God had delivered him from a prison sentence. And when he goes in, he trips the drug test. And they're going to arrest the man and send him to prison for years. And there ain't a thing we can do about any of it. You want to know what the problem is? It's the ugly part of a beautiful victory. God gave him what he wanted, Pastor. He breathed a sigh of relief and said, "Now I can toy with sin again. Given time, the situation is worse than it was before." Precious family brought that baby to be prayed for today. I know what it's like to have a family come to me in my church desperately begging me to pray for their dying baby's healing. They said it was going to die. There's nothing that anybody could do. They said, take your baby home. It's not going to live. It was a much smaller baby. And they come running to the church. And in his mercy, God gave them a beautiful victory by healing their baby. They said it would never make it, but it made it. They said it would never survive, but it survived. And then suddenly, after God gave them the victory, after the doctor said, you're out of danger, they begin to lower their guard to the point that they took that beautiful baby out of God's church and into some hellhole of sinful vices that have already started swallowing that baby up. How does that happen, Brother White? It is the ugly side of a beautiful victory. Somebody lowered their guard. I've got a young man right now. I love that boy like life. I love him like life. He's always been respectful to me. He's always loved me. He has a family. He has a great job. He still has financial problems. He starts begging me, Brother White, there's a job coming open, Bishop. If I could just get that job would change everything. It would take care of all of our financial issues. All I need is for that job for them to move me up. It was in the same factory. They knew him. They knew his record. We prayed. We begged God to touch that young man, and God gave him that job. He said, I'll have the hours that I need. I'll never have to miss church again. I'll have the finances I need to support my family in the kingdom of God. We prayed, and God gave him the job. But suddenly, it's not financial problems we're dealing with. Spiritual problems we're dealing with. Because God gave him the job in the last 2 months, he's been to church twice. I've seen people seek God as long as their family was in jeopardy. But when God fixes their family, they let down their spiritual guard and they become careless when that beautiful victory comes. And it's not long until they start making horrendous mistakes. And what happens in the end is worse than the trial they had in the beginning. It is the ugly part of a beautiful victory. Let's talk about a beautiful victory. Both of them came to church. Both of them came to church, the husband and the wife. And she was as faithful as clockwork. I mean, she was as faithful as clockwork. He was a jerk that needed somebody to knock his head off. She'd come to church, and he'd come and sit in the pew with her. He'd mock saints while he's supposed to be in the church. He'd mock those worshiping. He'd mock those that get up to preach. He'd do so many insane things. He was a scoundrel. He was among the most carnal people that I'd ever seen in my life. Untold times I had to go to God in prayer because of some careless crisis that he had shoved his family. I watched her pray. I watched her try to lead their child in the ways of God. Despite his tendency to sin, she held on. And I just got to be honest with you, Bubba. I was amazed at how she could pray in spite of his antics. How she could worship in spite of his chaos. How she could stay close to God in spite of his unfaithfulness. I vividly remember the day they called me, told me it was an emergency. You got to get out of here now. I found myself running into a house that had been torn to shreds by this man's violent temper. The furniture was destroyed. The walls, sheetrock, knocked in all the walls. He's standing there, sitting there, on the other side of the room. She's packing her clothes. I can look through the door and see her packing her clothes in a little bag so she could take her baby that was slung on her hip and get out of the house. And he's sitting on the other side with a pistol in his hand pointed at his head. I stood there and looked at that. There was no easy answer. Hell had set up shop in their world. Frustration was killing her, and suicidal spirits were trying to kill him. And I stood there pleading with both of them, "You guys have got to stop. We've got to pray. We've got to get some victory in your home." I stand there, probably 30 minutes, Sister Borders. I'm pleading with them. "You guys have got to stop. We got to get beyond this chaos. You guys have lived in this long enough." And to my amazement, I look at tears start running down his face. And when he closes his eyes to wipe the tears away, I reached over and grabbed the gun in such a way that the webbing between my finger and my thumb went between the hammer so he couldn't accidentally pull the trigger. I snatched the gun away from his head. I talked to the wife. She laid down the suitcase. They came in there and I told them, "What you both need right now is you need to repent. You need to put this under the blood. You cannot keep living like this." I got a feeling because of what I'm preaching, there's some of you that can't keep living like you're living either. To my amazement, I got it away from them. I got him to pray. And I'll never forget it. We start praying. He's weeping. She's weeping. That baby got eerily quiet, just staring at Daddy, who had never seen weep a whole lot in his whole life. God begins to move, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you, a righteous God filled that living room where chaos had just been. When I tell you victory came into that house, you literally felt the spirit of that house change. It went from dark chaos to a brilliant victory in moments. They're laid out in the floor talking in tongues. God heard. God answered. God did exactly. You talk about a beautiful victory. For a year, their home was a place of peace. For a year, their marriage was perfect. It was a beautiful victory. For a year, their hearts were happy. It was a beautiful victory, but that victory only lasted 1 year until the ugly part of that beautiful victory was revealed. God had given this wonderfully faithful woman the victory that she had so desperately prayed for. And now, just months later, she had lowered her spiritual guard so far that spirits of adultery had stepped into the scene. And she ends up having an affair with somebody that wasn't even in the church. And she destroyed that family forever. Walked away from her family. Walked away. How? She had prayed. And God had answered. She'd sought God. God showed up. She pursued God's touch and it came. It wasn't the scoundrel, Brother Borders. It wasn't the man. It wouldn't have surprised me if it had been the man. It was that beautiful, precious, priceless sister that dragged that baby to church when Daddy was unfaithful. She fell victim to the ugly part of a beautiful victory. There was nothing driving her to prayer like it used to. There was nothing making her beg for God's touch like she once did. There was nothing pushing her to fast like she used to fast. She lowered her spiritual guard, and adulterous spirits came rushing in to fill the spiritual voids in her life. It is the ugly part. Beautiful. Are you listening to me today? The Bible tells us how God gave Gideon beautiful victory over horrendous trial. The Bible said that Gideon had totally defeated the Midianites which had been a snare to Gideon and his people and had tormented his world so harshly. They had to hide and try to scrounge up food. God gave Gideon victory. It was victory. It was a beautiful victory. But don't forget that just a few verses later, after the victory came, the Bible said that Gideon took the spoils of war that were supposed to go to the house of God, and he commanded them to make him a golden ephod. It was mere verses after his beautiful victory that Gideon lowered his guard and felt justified disobeying God's command. And the Bible said Gideon made an ephod of the spoils of war, and this thing became a snare. He had just escaped the snare of the Midianites. And now, Brother Fuller, he's got another snare. I want everybody in here to listen. Rest assured, God's good. There's nothing wrong with God's solution. It's a beautiful victory, but the ugly part of a beautiful victory is that you can lose your spiritual diligence. You can lay down your fervent prayer life. You can ignore the need for faithfulness. You can cease pursuing God's favor. God's good enough to give you the victory. But when God gives you the victory, I'm preaching to somebody. God just brought you out of a mess. God just picked you up out of something that could have been your destruction. But I've come to tell you, don't you be more spiritually damaged by lowering your guard now than you were blessed by the victory God gave you. It is the ugly part. A beautiful victory. We cannot speak, the scripture says, except about the things we've both seen and heard. Let me tell you what I've seen and what I've heard. He was a good man. Family in our church. Husband and wife. He couldn't have kids. Good family. Loved God. Did everything they could to serve God until one day there was a freak accident. She broke down on the side of the road. When she broke down on precious, precious girl. She broke down on the side of the road. Husband got out, got under the hood, started working on the car. And an 18-wheeler carrying a load of logs rounds the corner. And when it rounds the corner, the chains break, holding up that big load of logs headed to a paper mill. And it dumps all of them logs right through the back end of that car, that convertible. And it drove that sweetheart through the dash of that convertible and killed her instantly. Thank God for his goodness to my life. And instantly this man was plunged into a vicious trial, one that he never asked to be a part of. And he tried to fight his way through that trial over the next few years. And after dealing with his pain, he diligently began to seek God for victory. Ladies and gentlemen, I can tell you, I was his pastor. He was faithful in every way. He was diligent with his prayer life. He was sincerely pursuing God. He passionately served God and his kingdom with a pure heart. And after some years, I thought he'd finally lost his mind, because he come to me one day and he said, "Bishop, God said it's time to pray." I said, "Well, buddy, we've been praying." He said, "No, God told me it's time to pray. He's going to bless me." I said, "He is." Reason I thought he'd lost his mind. He said, "God's going to give me the perfect wife." Oh, man, this dude's in trouble. But I didn't want to hurt his feelings. So what? What you mean by the perfect wife? He said, "Oh, I got a list." I thought, yep, this dude's in trouble. He started telling me the particulars he wanted. He told me what color hair she was going to have. Told me he wanted somebody who'd never been married before. He wanted somebody that had never been married but had a baby because he couldn't have none. He told me he wanted her to be skinny, like, in his words, Popeye's girlfriend. I asked him how long he'd been on that medicine. Every time he'd see me, he'd go on and on how God's going to give him the victory. When you call Popeye's girlfriend a victory, there's an issue there somewhere. All these youngins ain't got a clue what Popeye's girlfriend is. Everything he wanted in a bride, he was constant. Dude, like brother, he liked to drove me insane. Every night after church, here he'd come. Yep, he'd tell me what color eyes she was going to have. I'm thinking, dude, you're daydreaming. Till the day he said, Brother White, I met somebody. I want you to meet her. For the love of God, I was hoping she looked like a whale. I said, all right. Well, he says she's going to come visit, and I want you to meet her and be with her. All righty. And to my amazement, every single trait this man had prayed for was embodied in this girl. Precious. It was a picture perfect solution. It was a beautiful victory. In fact, it was such a beautiful victory, Pastor, I started thinking, I'm going to follow this joker around because God answers his prayers. Except the Popeye's girlfriend thing. I don't like that. If olive oil is in the building, I'd like to apologize right now. It was beautiful victory in every sense of the word. His victory was so perfect that she had every trait he had prayed for. It was a beautiful victory. He had an income that could provide for everything his family could ever desire. It was a beautiful victory. He had a fulfillment that allowed him to work for God with a schedule like he'd always desired. It was a beautiful victory. Brothers and sisters, as crazy as it sounds, literally everything that man prayed for after his vicious trial had come to pass had accomplished, been accomplished to the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T. It was a picture perfect victory. But then, within just a couple years in a good church, with a happy home, with a precious family, and a great career, something changed. And there in the shadow of his beautiful victory, that man let down his guard. And suddenly he quit being faithful. Suddenly he quit doing. There's no need to pray like I used to. I've already got my victory. There's no need to be faithful like I once was. I've already got my victory. There's no need to be diligent about the things of God. I've already got my victory. But the real problem arose when a perverse spirit went rushing into those spiritual voids that he now had in his world. Voids that had once been filled with prayer. Voids that had once been filled with faith. Voids. He lowered his guard so far that he fell into perverse sins and lost everything that he had, ending up in a maximum security prison. I sat there and listened to that judge tell him, if I have my way, you'll never see the light of day, a free man again. How? He was a saint. He was powerful. He was a prayer warrior. How did he travel so quickly from a beautiful victory to a life marred by abusing his own stepdaughter? Beautiful child, she didn't ask for that. I'll tell you how. It's the ugly part of a beautiful victory. When you don't see the need to press for the victory anymore, you sometimes quit making sure your soul's right. When you've attained your victory, you sometimes stop trying to stay close to God. When you reach that place that your vicious trial is finally washed away by victory, you sometimes feel no need to keep your righteousness strong. Brothers and sisters, hear me. One of the most dangerous times in anybody's life is when God gives them what they've been desperately praying for, because if you don't maintain your integrity, the ugly part of a beautiful victory starts rising up. Can we lift our hands right now and pray to the Lord in this house?
Come on now. Pray. I know you're here. God changed this preacher at 6 in the morning and said, "We'll throw away everything I gave you last night," because somebody's here. You've either gotten a victory that God's delivered you from something, or he's wanting to give you a victory and he's trying to tell you before it happens, don't let down your guard. Don't get careless. Don't let other spirits fill the void. Stand with me right now. I gotta quit.
1 Chronicles tells the story of a man named Uzziah. Scripture said, listen very carefully. Scripture said that he served the Lord faithfully for 52 years. He was a model saint. 52 years. The Bible said Uzziah did that which was right in the eyes of God, and he accomplished many things to benefit the people of God. But that's not to say there weren't trials. In fact, among his greatest trials, God told him, "You got to go battle against my sworn enemies, the Philistines and the Arabians." And the battles were vicious and the struggles were overwhelming. But Uzziah desperately needed God to bring victory to their dire situation. Oh, but he's a beautiful God. He's a great God. He's a powerful God. And God gave Uzziah a great victory over his enemies that day. It was a beautiful victory. But after his victory, the Bible said something unique happens to Uzziah. The Bible said of Uzziah, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to destruction. Uzziah changed, and now godly things he once protected, he now disrespected. Men of God that he once cherished, he now ignored. Righteous principles he once valued, he now neglected. It is the ugly part of a beautiful victory. And the Bible said that he lowered his guard so far that he would take up his own censer and go into the house of God and try to offer sacrifices on his own, knowing that it was contrary to the laws of God. The Bible said 40 preachers stood up and tried to hinder him from doing this thing. And 40 preachers couldn't get him to get right with God again.
I wonder what number I am. I wonder how many times that precious saint of God, that man of God, who everybody everywhere loves and appreciates his ministry, how many times has he tried to make a difference? How many preachers have come into this place and said, "Am I number 40?
Bible said 40 of them tried to withstand him, and all it did was make him angry. And finally, even with 40 preachers trying to shake Uzziah, God smote him with leprosy
on his forehead. Why? same reason he put leprosy on Miriam. The same reason he made that ephod a snare to Gideon. I want to tell you why God did it. The answer's simple. God said if nothing else will keep his attention, if nothing else will keep his heart pure, I'll give him another need so that he has to run back and be spiritually diligent again. I'll give Miriam leprosy so she has to change her attitude. I'll give Gideon a snare so he has to run back. If God has to, he'll put us in such a drastic position that painful trials will shove us back to a purity before him. Who? You're here. You changed the mind of God this morning. Who is it? Which one of you in this building, something happened in the wee hours of the morning, you said, I'm going to church today. And God said, shut up, preacher, let me give you what you need to say. He's either giving you a victory or he's going to give you a victory. But I stand tonight as a friend of this man and a friend of this congregation. And I'm begging you, whatever you do, don't lower your guard. It's the ugly. There are some of you right now that are probably in a mess after your victory because God did what you asked him to do and you lowered your guard. If I was you, I'd crawl out of that pew. I don't know who you are. It may be everybody in this building, but God changed his mind at 6 this morning. I need somebody to crawl out of that pew right now. I don't care if you kneel. I don't care if you stand. I'd find myself an altar and I'd lift my hands up to the Lord and say, God, don't ever let me get careless. Every godly saint in this building ought to lift your spirit up to the Lord and say, don't let me get careless. God, you've been too good to me. You've been too good to my family. God, you healed my baby. You gave me that job. God, you did those things we were at. They said it wasn't cancer. God, you did everything. God bless these that are coming. I'm asking the church to come today. Help us pray. If you're not praying for yourself, you ought to be helping to pray for somebody else. If you've got visitors here today, that's the most important thing in this building. Your reason for existing is for the visitors that stand in this sanctuary today.
You have been listening to an audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center located in Norman, Oklahoma. We are located at 3221 North Porter Avenue, Norman, Oklahoma, 73071. Our service times are Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m., and we also have various ministries happening on Wednesday night. For more information, visit our website, www.awcnorman.com. You can call us at 405-329-1285 or email us at info@awcnorman.com. We hope that this recording has been a blessing to you.